read, please, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. The title of the psalm is To the Chief Musician Upon Idjalashahar, a psalm of David. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou answerest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. It has been said that Martin Luther, that noble believer in Christ, once went to his study to consider these words that we have read together tonight. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? After he had spent hours considering the expression in the presence of God, he came out of his study absolutely overwhelmed, and his words to those that heard him were, God, forsaken of God, who can understand? I wonder if you would allow me tonight to say that this great truth is the most imponderable event in all of human history. The one who hung upon that cross is God. He is God the Son. He is no less God than God the Father. He is Jesus the man who cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It does not answer all the questions in my mind, because I cannot understand fully what the answer means, but the answer is given to us in this passage. And the answer very simply to all that transpired in that imponderable event is, thou art holy. What I want you to notice in the passage that we have read tonight is something of the effects of the holiness of God. After all, what does it mean that God is holy? And how will that be expressed? And rather than attempting tonight to explain to you what is beyond my grasp, all that is involved in the holiness of God, I want to point to Calvary tonight and take the words of Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, and try to point out to you what is involved in the holiness of God. When it demanded that the one who was hanging upon that cross must be forsaken by God. There is then, first of all, the truth of holiness acting in grace. It is grace to us that caused the Lord Jesus Christ to be forsaken because of the holiness of God. There are two events that I want to draw side by side this evening. And the one event is at the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus, and then this event, which is at the close of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to draw those two events together to take the words of Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and the following verse, and draw the tremendous contrast that is found in these two passages. In Matthew chapter 3, we have the word that Matthew says after the Lord Jesus had been baptized and he came up out of the Jordan River. It says the heaven was opened. Heaven burst asunder as if to express its acclamation of the one that was coming up out of Jordan's waters. This is the Son of God, the Beloved. This is the one in whom all the delight of heaven is found. I would not want to underestimate the tremendous sweep of truth that is expressed when heaven says, in whom is all my delight. Heaven found all its delight in this blessed one unrecognized amongst men. He is God the Son. He is Jesus our Lord and Savior. But in Psalm 22, heaven is closed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Has somehow or other the pleasure of the infinite God in him diminished? Has something come in to rob God of his pleasure in this one, his Son? 10,000 times no! Heaven never found such delight as heaven found in him at that very moment at Calvary. As the Lord Jesus there was hanging, the object of man's ridicule and scorn, bearing still no doubt upon his lovely cheek the foul spittle of man. He was never so delightful to God. The heart of God was filled. Never had heavens enjoyed such a rich display of what was ever in the heart of the Son in his loving devotion to his Father. Oh, I want to tell you, heaven hadn't changed in its appreciation of him. Then tell me, why is heaven closed to him? Why does he cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There is one answer. My sins demand that he be forsaken. Such is the holiness of God. God will not overlook one sin. God will not bypass the tremendous reality of sin and the judgment that sin demands. And when that one went to Calvary, there was one reason why he went. He went voluntarily, thank God. But he went to Calvary, the Lamb of God, to bear away the sin of the world. And dear soul, at Calvary, the Savior was uplifted to die and to cry upon the tree, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Heaven was closed to him because he was bearing sin. Matthew chapter 3 tells me this about him. Not only were the heavens open, but the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. There is something marvelous, you know, for people that do not believe that there is a Godhead. I do not know how they understand this, that the Spirit of God descended in bodily form, that the Father's voice was heard, and the Son was approved on earth, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I wonder, would I be wrong in saying that heaven and earth have never come so near together? When he was born, heaven and earth were brought together. Because the praise of heaven was heard on earth. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. Heaven and earth are brought together. Heaven's interests and earth's Christ, all in one. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? As holiness is dealing in grace, on my behalf at Calvary, on the behalf of guilty sinners, heaven is far away. There is a distant heaven, and there is no response from the great distance. Why art thou so far from helping me? It is God's divine holiness. Heaven must be distant. He is bearing sins. He who was the object of heaven's and earth's harmony, yet bearing sin, heaven is far away. I love to hear the voices of the Scottish choir of male voice praise. There's something hearty about the way they sing. There are many of the hymns they sing that I just like to turn the tape back over and listen to it again. And one of the hymns they sing that moves me, that I love to hear, has this part of a verse in it. Why was he there? Ah, yes, there is an answer. It says, written in the Word for all to see, for God so loved the world, I find it written, he gave a Son who died for even me. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, that Calvary is the message of divine holiness, causing that one to be forsaken, far off, that I might be brought near to God forever. There's no other way. Sin must be removed far from the presence of God. God's holiness demands it. When I read the words of Matthew chapter 3, I hear those words that burst from heaven. It is as if heaven can no longer contain its feelings. And suddenly the voice is heard from heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Heaven was bursting with its pleasure and appreciation of him. O my God, I cry unto thee in the daytime, and thou answerest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. The heaven was silent to him at Calvary, as his cry of dependence is ascending to the Father. There is no response from heaven. And I say once more, it is all for one reason. The holiness of God demands a silent heaven because of my sins. Oh, I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, there's good news from Calvary for you tonight. There's a message of salvation to be found in this great truth. Mr. Smith and I have had, we've had some sweet times together in the service of God. But one of the sweetest times together was out by a lake in Connecticut, wasn't it? We had a baptism there one night. It was in September, so it was getting kind of dark and a little bit cold. But the arrangement was that the man that was being baptized was going to tell us a little bit about how he was saved. So out there by that lakeside, he stood in front of all of us when we had sung a hymn and a few of the Christians gathered. And of course, he wasn't used to speaking to people. And he crossed his hands and he bowed his head because he didn't want to look at everybody straight in the face. And he began to move his foot and arm and stand there by the side of it, and he began to tell how he was saved. Troubled with drunkenness and troubled with all kinds of things. Until some of his family were saved and he saw the reality of salvation and they spoke to him about it. And God so spoke to him that he longed to have God's salvation, but he couldn't figure it out. He had always been mystified by Calvary. He thought it was a terrible shame that Jesus should be forsaken at Calvary, that men should crucify him. What a miscarriage of justice, and what a great mistake. But as he told us out there on the side of that lake, he told us about listening to a tape one morning. He couldn't get out that morning. He listened to the tape as a man was speaking from Psalm 22. And as the man was describing the Lord Jesus forsaken at Calvary, for the first time in his life, it dawned on him that it was absolutely necessary. And he thanked God that the Christ that was forsaken at Calvary was forsaken because he was bearing his sins. I tell you, there was something sweet about hearing that story. I don't think the most of us were ashamed to wipe away the tears when he told us how he had taken in the great truth that the Lord Jesus was forsaken for him. Dear soul, there's a message for you personally. In this one that was forsaken at Calvary, the effect of holiness in grace for dirty sinners, that God might bring you near. He must be afar off. Holiness demanded it. God has no shortcut in taking care of your sins. In order that you might be in heaven, heaven must be closed in its answer to him. And in order that you might have a call from God tonight. There was no answer to his call. The holiness of God demanded it. But let me now draw the contrast for you. I want you to think with me for a moment then of what it will mean when holiness deals in judgment with man. If God spared not his own Son, if the holiness of God demanded such for the sin-bearer at Calvary, the one who brought such infinite delight to God, dear soul, what will it be when God deals in holiness with you? In your sins, never having had your sins removed, never having had a moment when your sins were washed away in the precious blood of Christ, never a moment when you were saved by personal faith in the Savior. I say again tonight, what will you do when the holiness of God deals with you in judgment? What a moment when it will be the sorrow of a closed heaven. The plaintive cry of the Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I cannot understand the depths of it, but I wonder what will it mean when men will cry and it will not be a passing experience. What will it be when men will cry, oh God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by God and left outside the door when mercy's door once was open to you, and you will now stand closed out from a closed heaven forever. Oh, dear soul, tonight, does it not alarm you to think of the reality of your sins and that moment that is eventually to come when heaven's door will be closed to you and your sins will demand it in the light of the holiness of God? I want you to think of the moment in Luke chapter 13 when the door is closed, when heaven is closed to the sinner. It'll no longer be a time for looking at the preacher and wondering why is the preacher getting so excited. And my, the preacher's moving right along in his message and all that kind of a thing. Suddenly the reality of this eternal matter will burst upon your soul. And you will find yourself on the wrong side of the door when the Lord Jesus has come. Oh, the dreadful reality of being closed out from heaven forever. Above the gates of that city, John tells us, is this entrance requirement. Nothing that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, shall enter. That city's gates are barred tight to sin, and the holiness of God will close you out of heaven forever. God is uncompromising when it comes to the question of your sin, the sorrow of a closed heaven. I want you to think with me, secondly, of the sorrow of a distant heaven. Why art thou so far? Where you're sitting tonight, you're near to heaven. We sometimes sing the hymn, only a step to Jesus, then why not take it now? Dear soul, you are tonight where you're sitting in this gospel meeting, one step out of heaven. Oh, to think of the blessed possibilities of a gospel meeting like this. Our hearts are longing, even in the meeting tonight, to see souls stepping in. Heaven is near to you tonight, dear soul. God has come near and is interested in your being eternally in heaven. The blood that secures heaven for the sinner has already been shed. The work that makes heaven available to you tonight is finished. And heaven is available. Heaven is near to you tonight. Oh, to think of what it will mean for a soul to slip out of life and to leave behind at last the last shred of life they are able to retain. And they are gone into eternity. And they will have slipped away far from heaven. And to think I was so near. I fear that there are some attending the gospel meetings and perhaps some in the meeting tonight, and God has come near to you. And I wonder, is it possible you'll look back to the series of gospel meetings in 1986 from a long, unending eternity, and you'll wonder and you'll wail in the presence of God. Oh, God, I was so near to heaven. Why did I turn away? But yonder 'tis heaven, 'tis far, far away. Closed are its gates and far off its bright day. Harps, crowns, and angels, I bid thee farewell. On those fair scenes it torments me to dwell. Ye lightnings and torments that blast me to hell. Echo, I'm lost. I'm lost. Oh, the awesome reality of the holiness of God when men shall find themselves forever far off from God. The great gulf fixed. The immeasurable distance, unspanned and incapable of being spanned, forever and forever. Dear soul, what will you do when finally you have gone into the land, a land on the other shore, and you find yourself in hell? I'm afraid the reality of it has not gripped any of us as it should. The soul has slept. The last step has taken it over the precipice. And the heaven that was so near is eternally removed, gone forever. Every opportunity. And I want to speak to you tonight as well about the sorrow of a silent heaven. There's a man in the Old Testament, a very privileged man he was. His name is Saul. God many times spoke to Saul, and Saul took his own way. I wouldn't be surprised that it might be that Saul had the idea he would listen to what God said in his own day. I do not know of any man more pathetic at his death than Saul. Listen to what he says. God answereth me no more. God answereth me no more. The man panicked. He has come to the end of life. And he has done something very uncharacteristic after all. He has gone against what he said in earlier life. But he is desperate. Oh, to hear the voice of God once more. Is there not some message for me, God? God is departed from me and answereth me no more. There's a man that I had the privilege of visiting. It's one of the experiences of life I wish, in many ways, I wish I never had. He was a man far older than I am. And he told me about the days back over in Ireland when he attended tent meetings. And God spoke to him. And he turned away. There came another occasion when God again spoke to him kindly, and again he turned away. He came over to the U.S. He married a girl who knew the gospel very well. Her parents in the assembly where I am in Bryn Mawr. He came out to hear all the preachers. Man, I'd like to heard the preachers he heard. He used to mention the names of Ben Bradford and Sam McEwen and my, he gone on down the list. And he told me which preachers were good and which preachers were not so good. My, he had all the preachers cataloged and evaluated and everything. I visited him in the hospital when he was terminally ill. I had the privilege of speaking to him many times about salvation. We always came to the same dead-end street in our conversations. Boy, he'd say, I know it's all true. Yes, I'd like to be saved. But I don't believe God is speaking to me anymore. And I'd tried my best to persuade him that God was still interested in saving him. I went to visit him in his home. He was being taken care of by his wife just 2 weeks before he passed away. I stopped in the dining room there with by that hospital bed. And by this time, his mind was wandering. She told me, you know, she was trying to convince me that Robert really knew about salvation and that he was thinking about spiritual things and everything was all right. And she told me, you know, there was a bar down the middle of his bed and then a handle for him to pull himself up on. And in the dimness of his consciousness or semi-consciousness, he had told her one day that as he looked at that, he could see Jesus on the cross. Well, it was a cross piece above there, and that's what she was telling me. He was just thinking about Jesus on the cross. And then she went on to tell me some more. I don't know why she ever told me this. But she said, you know, last night my sister and I were sleeping upstairs in the front bedroom, and every now and then we'd hear Robert down here in his bed. And he was quoting from the scriptures. And she said he would say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But she said every time he quoted it, he would say, but I cannot come. I cannot come. God is departed from me and answereth me no more. I want to tell you tonight, dear soul, it's a solemn reality to hear the voice of God, to trifle with divine entreaties. Oh, what a moment when the soul has traveled along through life. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and His wrath. There is a time we know not when, a place we know not where, that seals the destiny of men for glory or despair. Oh, where is that mysterious bourne by which man's path is crossed, beyond which God Himself has said that he who goes is lost? One message from the sky is sent, ye who from God depart, while it is called today, repent. And harden not your heart. Dear soul, tonight God is speaking to you. And the Spirit of God is entreating you. What will it be, dear soul, when the calls that have wearied thee have wearied Him? And there will be a silent heaven over you. And no answer to your plea. And like Saul, you will come to the end of the road and you will say, I am sore distressed. Oh, the anguish of soul. God has departed from me. And answereth me no more. When the holiness of God will leave you in your sins to slip into the judgment forever. And there'll be no answer from heaven. God grant tonight, dear soul, that while God is speaking to you, while your conscience is being reached by the reality of your sin against God, God grant tonight you might not miss Calvary. God grant tonight you might not turn from the voice of His pleading. God grant tonight you might come. While grace is flowing from Calvary, thus your awful and eternal experience will be to face the holiness of God in eternal judgment.